A very blessed morning to all of you, in Jesus' name. I trust that you come with expectation to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. And I don't know how many of us are really thankful that God included the Gentiles, you and me, the Gentile nations, that is also non-Jewish, into his plan of salvation. Paul speaks of it as a mystery that was only unfolded in his time. And God made known to him the mystery. And if you look at if you're reading the New Testament, you will see how many times that word mystery comes in. In Ephesians in chapter 5 it says, you don't need to go there now. You know, when Christ speaks about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and he says, I'm speaking in regard to Christ and the church, that Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. And he says there about this mystery. And when you see a word like that, that you want to know what is this mystery, you want to know all about it. Not just that God has included us Gentiles into his plan. And it's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's not just to give us a ticket to heaven. That's a wee part of this plan that God has for the Gentiles. The Jews rejected him. The Jews rejected his plan of salvation. And because of that, God opened up his plan to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. And you and me have that privilege. And how thankful we should be. You know, you see, I just want to share just one word before I share what is on my heart. In Colossians, what I'm talking to you about. Paul says in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, simply put, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just forgiveness of sins, not just to take us to heaven, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we read those words in Romans chapter 5, that hope does not disappoint us. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. You can look at it there. Hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In the Living Bible it says, for because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. And that's just not when Jesus comes back. It's now in this life. And when we read those words about the mystery that has been unfolded, which Paul got revelation on, God gave him the privilege of knowing this mystery, that he could preach among the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are included, you and me are included in God's plan, not just to forgive us our sins, but to make us like Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the gospel. That is the hope of the gospel. If you've never known it or heard before, I hope you'll hear this morning and you'll start digging into God's word to see what this mystery is and what it means for you and me. Much more than forgiveness of sins. Much more to that we don't go to hell. Much more to than taking us to heaven. Much more than blessing us and blessing our homes and our families. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And hope is an empty, meaningless word if there was nothing to hope for and for no one to hope in. It's a meaningless word if there's nothing to hope for. And if all I got was forgiveness of sins and the ticket to heaven, of course that itself, we have to be thankful that we are not sent to hell. But it's a meaningless word if there's nothing more to hope for and no one to hope in. And that is why we read that. They know that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to look at another word in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You know, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, the religious people, were angry with him and incensed with him that he broke the Sabbath. And he says to them in verse 11, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out and restored to normal like the other. And the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. And it says he healed all the people who came to him, warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Judgment to the Gentiles. Justice to the Gentiles. If you have a margin there, you can see what that means. And yeah, forgive me, I'm not able to see that small print. And it means complete salvation to the Gentiles. Complete. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice or judgment to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. That is what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. that in His name the Gentiles, you and me, will hope. And so I want you to turn back now to Romans and what I just mentioned, Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is where we begin. Verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, and here's this word again, exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult means we rejoice in the hope of experiencing the glory of God. And in Romans 12:12, Paul says about rejoicing in hope. Not only this, we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint us. That what God has planned, in the Living Bible it says, because of our faith, He has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has in mind for us to be. Not at some future date when Jesus comes back, but now, if Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is true, that I am justified by faith. God looks at me just as if I never sinned. When I come to Him in repentance and faith, He looks at you and me as if I had never sinned. That's what justification means. It's a very powerful word. God declares us just as if we had never sinned. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are born again. That's where this life begins. And through whom, that is through Jesus, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It is all of grace. And Zechariah says the top stone of the church is laid with grace to it. And everything we seek to do in this life, if we are to come into victory over sin, it is by grace. And God's grace can abound towards us in every situation, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And He gives us this grace if we humble ourselves, if we take that lowest place, grace will abound to us. And so, then, you know, we can rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. And I want to underline that word for us. Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love is poured out within our hearts. The Holy Spirit was given to us. We become so precious to Him that He keeps pouring into our hearts His love, so that we can love Him with all of our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, our strength, and we can love one another as Christ loved us. And it says we joyfully look forward to, the Living Bible says, to actually becoming all that God has in mind for us to be. This is hope. This is the hope of the gospel. That I can become all that Christ has planned for me to be in this body, in my life on this earth. That is what we are to be gripped with, my brothers and sisters. Not just that, you know, I've been forgiven my sin, I'm born again, I'm baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. But does it stop there? No. We have a hope that does not disappoint us, that I will become all that God has in mind for me to be in this body, in my life upon this earth. And if Romans 1 to 5 is your personal experience and my personal experience, then what is written in Romans and chapter 8, verses 14 to 16, it says there, "So dear brothers, you have no obligation whatever to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. For if you keep on following it, you are lost and will perish. You will die." In other words, it says there, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you live after the Spirit, you will have life. But it says, if through the power of the Holy Spirit you crush it and its evil deeds, you shall live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God, these become the sons and daughters of God. That is in Romans chapter 8. And that is what God leads us into, that we can come into the newness of life, like it says there. What the law could not do, Romans chapter 8, verse 4. This is what the law could not, verse 3, Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, it does not submit itself to the law of God, it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then it goes there in verse 12, which I just read. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So we see that that is what God does in us. We have no obligation, like it says, you have no obligation whatever to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. For you, if you keep on following your old sinful nature, you're lost, you will perish, you will die. The devil said to Eve, no, you will not die. Did God say that you should not eat out of the fruit? No, God doesn't want you to become like Him. Right in the very beginning, the devil hindered what God has plan for us to be, that Christ, that we will become like Him. But the devil said, no, if you eat of it, you know, God doesn't want you to become like Him. And that's how sin entered. That's what the devil was against. He didn't want our first parents to become like God. And so that's why He gave that command, don't eat of the fruit. No, God wants us to become like Him. And He included the Gentiles, you and me, in His plan, because the Jews rejected His plan, that Christ should be in me, in this body of mine. And this is the hope of glory. And that's why it says that if through the power of the Holy Spirit you crush it and its evil deeds, you will live. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. But if we live according to the flesh, we will die. And You know, Paul says, in we looked at that last week, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Just following the teachings of Jesus and admiring his life, the life he lived, and not believing in him and not trusting in him for what he has planned for us, we are of all men most miserable. Many people, you know, follow the teachings of Jesus. We have had some great men who followed the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, but they did not have the hope of the gospel that they could become like Christ. And what happened to them? You will die. Even if you knew all the teachings of Jesus, admired his life, and preached about him to others, but if you don't believe in him and trust him for what he has planned for you and me, then we are of all men, like Paul says, most to be pitied. The Message Bible says you're a pitiable lot, you're a sorry lot, if that's all you got from your Christian life. You knew all about Jesus, you followed his teachings, but you didn't have his life. And unbelief is what blinds our eyes right from the very beginning. It blinded Adam and Eve's eyes to believe the devil's lie. And today, it blinds many people's eyes, the ones whom God had chosen to give salvation, the Jews, had a veil over their mind and over their heart. And they could not believe and accept the Messiah when he came. And they're still looking for the Messiah. The veil is still over their mind and their heart. And that veil is removed only in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, tells us that. And we see that with these two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus when Jesus rose from the dead. And they couldn't, their eyes were kept from seeing him. Why? Because unbelief had blinded their eyes. Unbelief had blinded their hearts. Their hearts and their minds were blinded. And that can happen. And there can be people sitting here. And you could have been sitting here for many years. But there's a veil over your heart. There's a veil over your mind. And you don't see Jesus. You don't see him, and you don't get gripped that this is the life he's called you to live, the resurrection life like we talked about last week. They were saying, you know, these two people on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, says, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We're hoping. But we're disappointed. Indeed, he says, this is the third day since all these things happened. We hoped, but we are disappointed. And I want to ask you, are you like these two? You're hoping, and you think, my life has not changed. It's the same, and it's got worse. Nothing's wrong with the gospel. Nothing is wrong with what God has written. Hope does not disappoint. And like I said in the beginning, I have underlined that for some of us. When you think there's not, I've not changed. I'm still the same. The problem is with you. Unbelief is a veil over your mind and your heart that you cannot see the hope of the gospel. You cannot see this hope that God has given to us Gentiles. In his name shall the Gentiles hope. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves. I'm reading from the Living Bible. We should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family, and calling to him, Father, Father, Daddy, Daddy. That's what that word means, Abba. You not receive the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption where I can know him as my father And it goes on to say, I'm reading from the Living Bible, for His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are really God's children. And since we are children, we will share His treasures, for all God gives to His Son, Jesus, is now ours too. But if we are to share His treasures, we must also share His suffering. And so, you know, there are some who think, yeah, after coming to Jesus, it's not got any better. I've been having more suffering, more troubles. But that's the way that we can come to share in His life. And that's what we read in Romans 8, that if we want to share in His life, we want to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. And Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, yet what we suffer now, you can go to that word, Romans 18, verse 18 to 23, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later. Nothing compared to the glory that He will give us later. And that's a word that encouraged me so much when I went through much trial and my faith was tested. And not only what I went through, but what God allowed in my life. And we go through some things. We go through sickness, we go through trials and difficulties in the home, maybe a loss of a loved ones, maybe some sickness that even we pray and we are not healed. And we wonder what's happened. But God is doing a work in us. Maybe some difficulty you have in your office, maybe some trial in your family. If we suffer now, it says, it's nothing compared to the glory He will give us later. And that's the word God gave me and brought hope into my heart. It says, for all creation longs for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:23. I hope you have your Bible and you're not just listening to what I'm saying. I hope you bring your Bible to church, not just your mobile. Nothing like bringing your Bible, a hard copy of it. Because there are things you will see in your Bible that you will not get from your mobile. The margin that you have there, you have a margin Bible, and you can get to know the Scriptures, you can get to know God's Word, you can get to know what I'm speaking about this mystery. You can't get it from your mobile. I want to tell you that. You can get it only as you study God's Word, and I can bear testimony to that. That is why I may use my mobile to find a verse, but I go to my Bible, and I go to my old Bible, which is nearly 55, 56 years old, where I've marked and where God has given me a word and certain things that God has spoken to me, and that has brought faith and strengthened my faith. He says, so now, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later. For all creation longs, listen to this, longs for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. All creation, the Living Bible says, is waiting patiently and hopefully for the future day when God will resurrect His children. But that work is happening now in our bodies if we have really believed in the hope of the gospel. If we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and make us more like Jesus. It says that creation is waiting for that day when God will resurrect His children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will, at God's command, I'm reading from the Living, you follow it in your Bible, whatever version you have, will all disappear. And the world around us will share the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. Creation, the flowers, the trees, the birds, the animals, all creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And it goes on to say in the Living Bible, for we know that Even the things of nature like animals and plants suffer in sickness and death as they await this great event. When you see decay, and on the trees decay, the leaves fall off, and sometimes they die. The plants, the animals suffer in sickness because they are waiting for that great event. When you eat a mango or any fruit and you bite into it and find it's rotten, yuck, you say. You know, all creation is crying out for us to overcome. When we see our brothers and sisters persecuted for Christ and the atrocities committed against our fellow human beings, especially women and young girls, and read of things that are unbelievable. You cannot believe that man can be so cruel and beastly. But the word that comes to us through creation, through all the suffering we see, is overcome. That is what God is saying. That is what the Spirit of God is saying. We are not just waiting for new resurrection bodies, but in the waiting we must hate sin intensely. And when we see this cruelty, when we see the decay, when we see the rottenness, even in creation, when we see animals cruelly treated, I remember one man of God saying, who had a farm, that one day when he was stroking his horse, he says he couldn't help but see the tear that fell from his eyes. And the word that came to him is this word, overcome. All creation, be reminded of that, my brothers and sisters. As you see rottenness and decay and corruption, as you see the depravity of man and how they treat their fellow human beings, the word that should come to you and me in these last days, overcome, overcome, overcome sin. Overcome getting angry, overcome getting irritated, overcome holding grudges and bitterness in your heart, overcome. That's the word that should come to us. And we hate sin intensely. And our love, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. That is how I know I am baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's how I know I am on the right path, that I am becoming like Jesus. Because He's pouring His love into my heart. And that I can love God with all my heart. I can love my brothers and sisters. I can come to a place where I cannot hate anyone. I cannot hold a bitterness in anyone. And I can say that I have come there. You can't hate somebody, even if they do you wrong or speak evil to you. You can forgive them and release them. That is the love of God. That's manifested in Christ. That's the love that God pours into your heart and mine. Therefore, we should hate sin intensely and let God keep pouring into our hearts His love. Our inner man must be renewed daily, not just once a week on Sundays. Every day, and that is 1 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, I think. Where our inner man is renewed day by day as we look at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so our inner man, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And whatever it is that goes on in this body, I don't know what goes on in my body. And whatever the doctor may say, and whatever, you know, people that say you've got so many years to live, so many months to live, whatever it is, whatever the doctor may tell you, my inner man must not stop being renewed. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. Whatever may happen, my inner man must continue being renewed right till my last breath. And then, you know, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we are concerned about. And it goes on to say in the living, which I'm reading, Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. You know, we also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously. So that back pain, that sciatica, and whatever else, whatever other pains you may have. And when you're when you fall sick and you groan, we want to be released from these bodies. And that's what it says here. We groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised. Bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. Isn't that wonderful? What a hope. A hope that will not disappoint me. I'll have a new body, a resurrected body, with no pain, no sickness. And you know, in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 to 25, these lovely words we read, "In hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope." I'll read that again. Romans 8, 24, 25, it's there in your Bible, read it. "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope." Hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what he already sees? Why should I hope for what I already see? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance or patience, we wait eagerly for it. So no matter what happens, to the troubles and difficulties that God allows into my life, to my home, my family, to my body, I have a living hope. I have a hope that I am becoming like Jesus. And a great example of that is Abraham. Encouraged me so many times. Abraham is a good example. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 21 says, yes, turn there for a moment. And you know, God said to him, as it is written, Romans 4, 17, "A father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him who he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." Listen to it carefully and read it carefully. "In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." Abraham had not seen it. God said, "This, I am going to bless you and bless all the nations. This, your nation, your descendants will be more than the sand of the sea." He had not seen it. He took him out. God took him out and said, you know, showed him the stars in the sky. "This is how your descendants are going to be. This is the blessing you're going to be." He had not seen it. He hoped against hope, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And so, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he is about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That is faith. And that is the hope that Abraham had. In hope against hope he believed. And that is how you and I are to believe. Under the old covenant, my brothers and sisters, without the Holy Spirit, Abraham believed God because of his promise. He did not waver in unbelief when he looked at his body as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. What is God going to do when God said, "I will give you a child"? With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not stagger in unbelief. How can this be? Like Zechariah said, "How can it be? I'm an old man and my wife is barren, Elizabeth." But Mary said practically the same, gave the same answer. "How can this happen?" And she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." She believed the promise that her body would be the vessel of the Messiah, that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Such a difference there. And Abraham, without the Holy Spirit, did not stagger in unbelief. He grew strong, it says, giving glory to God, giving thanks to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that is how we are to believe, my brothers and sisters. That is how we are to believe, and Christ is formed in us. And we become like Jesus in our attitudes, in the way we treat people, in the way we speak, little by little. The old man is eliminated in our life and the new man takes over. Being fully assured what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Christ in you, we read in the beginning, the hope of glory. And God has made known the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, that you and me have been included in God's plan. Romans chapter 6, I want you to look at this, Romans chapter 6 and 17 to 29. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. What are those two unchangeable things? God's promise and God's oath. And because of that, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. An anchor of the soul. In the beginning we read that hope does not disappoint us. In Hebrews the Holy Spirit tells us we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, because by two unchangeable things where it is impossible for God to lie, his promise and his oath, he could swear by no one else but by himself. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered. We will enter and be in God's presence. We will sit with him on his throne. But in that, before that happens, we would become like him. As much as we have been gripped with this, Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And finally, Romans 15, verse 13, he says, may the God of hope, God is called the God of hope, not only the God of encouragement, he's called the God of hope. I hope that lifts you this morning. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever problem, whatever trial you're going through, God is a God of encouragement. And God is a God of hope. And what does this God of hope do? He will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope that that will be your experience. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing what you've heard, in believing this mystery that God wants to make you like him, wants to make you like Jesus. And hope will not disappoint us, because the Holy Spirit is pouring into our hearts the love of God all the time, assuring us there's more to come. Overcome. Overcome, he says, whatever it is, when you face that temptation, when you face doubt and anxiety as to what's happening, and whatever may happen in your home or family, whatever the doctor may say to you, that hope will not disappoint you. And the Holy Spirit says to us, through everything that He allows into our lives, nothing is by accident, nothing happens by mistake. Overcome. Overcome. Overcome sin. And don't think, no, I've been a slave to anger so long. If I tell you my story, you will see that God is the same God, and He can bring you to victory over anger, over irritation. He can bring you to victory over lust, pornography, name it, whatever it is. And Christ will be formed in you as you surrender to the Holy Spirit. And you have this anchor which is within the veil. We have dropped anchor within the veil where Christ has entered. And I'm going to be there. And you can be there. And when He comes, that He'll bring us all together. This hope we have, both sure and steadfast, enters within the veil where Jesus has entered for us. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, my dear brothers and sisters, this morning. Let there be no discouragement. Let there be no unbelief in your heart. Turn to Him. Let the Holy Spirit remove the veil from your heart and from your mind, and put faith in your heart and put hope in your heart, so that this work can continue. If you have been justified by faith and you have made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been introduced into this grace in which we stand, that is the hope of the gospel. And may we be gripped, that we just don't just listen to messages and come to meetings. But may we experience what God has given us the privilege, we Gentiles, you and me, Tamilians and Malayalis and Kannadigas and Anglo-Indians and everybody else, and Westerners and non-Westerners, everyone is included in this plan, not the Jews. The Jews have rejected it. It has come to us. Don't reject it, my brothers and sisters. Don't be like the Jews. The veil over your mind and over your heart. Not believing and saying, you know, why is this happening to me? It's become worse since I believed, since I gave my life to Him. No. You have to go through. If you want to taste glory, you have to go through suffering. And that's how it is for all of us. None of us are without exception. Whatever that suffering, He chooses what it is. I have no choice there. But I overcome. And I will be like Him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen.
I was encouraged by being reminded this morning that God is a God of hope. God is not a God of discouragement, but God is a God of hope. And we heard how is God's heart towards the people who are hopeless. Now, if you could turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." It's very discouraging to walk in a valley of full of dry bones. But God allowed His servant to go through that. And there the Lord asked him to prophesy over these bones and to bring them back to life. You, most of us, know this story. So verse 6, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 6, 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord of God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So here we see God raising up dry, dead bones into an exceedingly great army. Verse 10, 37. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's wonderful when God does a miracle in our life, that the bones have turned into an exceedingly great army. So this is Jesus started his miracle with a ministry. He turned water into wine. And here in verse 11, the Lord said to the prophet, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. What a testimony, brothers and sisters. Our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Our bones are dried up. Are we in similar state? We feel our bones are dried up. Our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. It's not how we look outwardly. God knows the emptiness of our heart. He knows that we are nothing but dust. But see what the Lord's heart is. Verse 12, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So even if our heart is like full of dead bones, discouraged, lost hope, the desire and the promise of the Lord is that He can and He will bring us to the land of promise. We heard about Abraham. I believe God will not give us His promises in favorable conditions to strengthen our heart, to show us that He is the Lord. I want to turn to Romans chapter 4. We heard about Abraham. Romans chapter 4 verse 17. We know the story of Abraham, where God called him and promised that I will bless you and I will make your blessing and I will bless all the families through you. And verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So if our faith and our hope is limited by our sight, or if our faith is limited by what we can see or what we can reason with our mind, then I believe the Lord can still take us forward to a realm where we can trust the Lord when we don't see it. And that's what God did to Abraham. Here we see, in hope against hope, he believed. One of the translations say, when there was no reason for hope, he believed. So what to do, brothers and sisters? We are in a hopeless situation. We don't see any reason to hope. We don't see any reason to rejoice. But we can believe like Abraham. In verse 19, it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, Abraham could set his heart or set his mind on one of these three things. One is his own body, which is as good as dead, or he could fix his eyes on the deadness of Sarah's womb, or on the promises of God. So when we fix our eye on the deadness of Sarah's womb, or our heart is, my heart and mind is filled with the shortcoming or failures of others, or we are in a spirit of blaming others, I think we are back to Genesis 3, where Adam complained against his wife. It's because of this woman you gave, I ate that fruit. So brothers and sisters, if your eyes are fixed on your spouse's shortcoming, or because my children is like that, my parents are like that, my boss is like that, no, we must not set our heart there. And then other place it says he contemplated his own body, and he could see, blessed are we when we are poor in spirit. We know that there is nothing good dwells in our flesh. We come to a place, we taken our eyes away from the people around us, and the Lord started working in our heart and see, Lord, it's me, it's not the people around me, it's my failure, it's my mistake. It's wonderful, but I believe that's not sufficient. We must still go on to fix our eyes on the promises of God. You know, Abraham trusted God. When we trust God, we trust His personality. God is a person who keeps His word. If He has given me a promise, He will fulfill it. Think of the numerous promises God has given to us over the years, brothers and sisters. He said, if I seek His kingdom, all that things will be added unto me. And by grace, we can overcome. If I humble myself, God will give grace. So let's have faith in God. Let's have hope in God. Let's, beyond the realm of reasoning, beyond the realm of what we can see, let's learn to put our trust in God like Abraham. Like we sang, we have an anchor that enters within the veil. So let's learn to trust God. And I want to end with one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul writes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We heard that word, the hope, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, it pleased God to keep the treasure, His life, in earthen vessels, like each one of us. Here Paul writes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. See the path which God prepared for Apostle Paul. God allowed him to be afflicted. God allowed him to be perplexed. God allowed him to be persecuted and struck down. If God put us in a situation where we are perplexed, we can't see what is next, how do we respond, brothers and sisters? Are we hopeless? Are we stumble and complain and murmur? Or, like Abraham, shall we trust the Lord? Lord, I can't see, I don't see any hope in me or the circumstances, but I put my trust in you. It is you who call me. It is you, you are the anchor of my soul. I want to trust you with all my heart. So let's learn to trust Him, and we have a God of hope, we have a God of comfort, we have a God of encouragement. And as we heard, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing in Him. Amen.